Be in the book of 1 Peter tonight, chapter 4, going through verses 12 through 19. So if you want to turn your Bibles there, it's 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12. Not sure exactly how far we're going to get tonight, but we'll see. So you guys got me tonight. Pastor Mike is visiting family. I think he went to go see to hang out with his, I guess, it's not actually around yet, but his newest grandbaby. So, to be, anyway. So, you guys get me tonight. And real quick before we start, I would love to steal a heavenly blessing from Alex, sitting back there and doing worship tonight. I know where we started, and to see where Alex has come, it's awesome to see the way that God equips people whenever he calls them. There, blessing stolen. Okay, all right. Is everybody in 1 Peter chapter 4? All right, let's read through this section and then we'll kind of break it down. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you as if something unusual were happening to you. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may also rejoice with great joy when his glory is revealed. If you are ridiculed in the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, thief, an evildoer, or a meddler. But if any of you suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in having that name. For the time has come for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who disobey the gospel of God? And if a righteous person is saved with difficulty, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while doing what is good. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you again, and Lord, I ask that you would just, Father, give us an extra helping of your Spirit tonight. Lord, I ask that as we go through these verses, Father, that you would take away even everything that I've prepared, Father, and just have your words be heard tonight. Lord, we thank you for those in this church, Father, that are willing to minister, Lord, and I ask that you would make that the heart of every one of us here. Father, there are so many places in our lives where we are able to minister to those around us, and help us to have those hearts that are willing to do that. Lord, I ask that you be with Pastor Mike tonight as he's away visiting family, Father, that you would keep him and his family safe, Lord, that they would just be, that they would just have a blessed time without distraction, without any of the world's problems coming in, Father, and distracting them from what should be a sweet time. And Father, I ask that you would do the same here tonight, Lord. Help us really to hear what it is you have to say, Lord, so that we can learn to walk it out throughout the remainder of this week, Lord, and throughout the remainder of our lives. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. All right, so let's go ahead and dive right in. Verse 12. Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you as if something unusual were happening to you. Show of hands, is anybody dealing with anything difficult in their lives at the moment? The past year, maybe? Okay. We've been going through this study next door on Wednesday nights with the youth through 1 Peter. 1 Peter, of course, having the overarching theme that we are just pilgrims walking through this earth, that we don't belong here, right? Yet we do have to live here. You know, we are still subject to this world. We are still subject to everything that happens within this world. And part of what happens in this world is suffering. Part of what happens in this world is trial. And there may be some people who try and tell us that if you follow Christ, that you don't have to worry about suffering, that you don't have to worry about trial. And it's simply not true. Right? As a Christian, it doesn't mean that life is going to be peachy keen all the way through now until the end of your days. You will still suffer. The way I've explained it to my youth is, you know, a method that, or an analogy that I'm sure a lot of you have heard, is that God is our umbrella in the rainstorm, right? Shields us from mostly getting wet, but when you get home, you still have to take off your shoes before you walk through the house or your wife gets mad, right? because you still get wet. You know, you don't get through it. It's you still have to deal with it, but you are more equipped to deal with the rain with an umbrella, in the same way that you are more equipped to deal with hard times as a Christian. Right? And if you don't feel that way, well, I hope you get something out of tonight, okay? Because that's kind of the whole idea. It says, don't be surprised when stuff like that happens to you. If you are a new Christian in here tonight, if you are young in the faith, please take these words with what they're meant. Don't be surprised when bad things happen. Don't be surprised when you're met with a fiery ordeal, because it will happen, right? Rather, we have to learn how to deal with those things with Christ and his strength that runs through us. Don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you, as if something unusual were happening to you. I want you to keep that in your mind as we continue to read. Don't be surprised when the fire ordeal comes upon you to test you. Okay, we're going to cover that a little bit later, but I want you guys to keep that fresh in your minds. It's not as if something unusual were happening to you. Okay, so again, as though many people may want to tell you that as a Christian, life's not going to be bad anymore. Don't be surprised. Okay, it's not unusual for these things to happen to you. For those of you who are having a hard time right now, or have gone through a hard time within the last year or so, or maybe you're going to come upon hard times here in the near future, don't be surprised. It's not unusual that these things happen to you. But rather, we understand that God works for a reason. That things, bad things in your life happen to you for a reason. Right? And in verse 13, it's not just just any old reason. What Peter says here is, instead of finding it strange, instead of thinking that it's weird that bad things are happening to you, instead of that, rejoice. Rejoice in the fiery ordeal, as you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may also rejoice with great joy when his glory is revealed. So, this idea of rejoicing whenever you're going through trials, it's an odd one, right? It's not our human nature to jump with joy whenever something bad has happened to us, right? And at the opposite, we want to react in kind. We want to react in that same way, right, when something bad happens to us, whether it's through our fault of our own or through reasons that we had no control over. We don't tend to feel good about the bad things that happen to us, but yet here it is, here's exactly what the Bible is telling us to do. This is exactly what Peter is saying. He's saying, rejoice when these things happen. And when the Bible tells you something over and over and over again, that's something that you need to take to heart. That's something that you really need to pay attention to, right? And so as we see, and I've got it here, chapter 5, verse 41. Let's see if we can find it here in my Bible. Acts, and it's talking about a couple of the apostles here. It says, they went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be treated shamefully on behalf of the name. The name, of course, being the name of Christ. Hebrews 10, verse 34, says, for you sympathized with the prisoners and accepted with joy the confiscation of your possessions, because you know that you yourselves have a better enduring possession. So we're told time and time again where the disciples would rejoice in times of trial. We're told that we need to rejoice in times of trial. And the question is, how can we do that? Right? What is it that the apostles were thinking of whenever they were being joyful after their things were taken away? Right? As it says in Hebrews, that their possessions were confiscated, but it doesn't matter because they understood that they had enduring possessions. Right? What does that mean? Why are we able to rejoice in our trials as Christians? There's a few reasons, right? One reason, and this is you might be able to consider it something of a selfish reason, but it's in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 12. This is Jesus giving the Sermon on the Mount. It's also found in Luke on chapter 6. Same sermon. Verse 12, it says, be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven. Right? Now, just before that, right, verse 11, if I can backtrack a little bit, it says, you are blessed when they insult you, when they persecute you, and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven. So primarily, we can rejoice because we know that whenever we go through things here on earth, whenever we go through those bad times, there's a reward waiting for us in heaven. Now, I don't know about you guys, but whenever I think about that, it's a little bit strange of an idea to think of God giving us reward for going through bad times here. And it's a little bit strange to think of, like, that would be the reason why we would have joy for that. It doesn't, to me personally, it doesn't seem like it's something in God's nature that he would just buy us off with a reward, you know. Not to say, again, it's not, that's my own personal opinion. It's not bad to you know, be working towards that reward in heaven, you know, in the same way that Paul says that he wants to be called a good and faithful servant, you know, and that he wants to win the race, right? This is competitive nature. It's this idea of gaining a reward. It's not bad to think that you're going to receive a reward whenever you go through bad things, right? However, to me, it didn't make a whole lot of sense, right? So whenever I started doing a little bit of research, whenever I started looking into it, I started to think of the different ways that we go through trial, the different ways that we go through pain, and the reasons of why we go through pain. You know, if you think of pain as an earthly thing, which it very much is, we can think of the different types of pain. Right? There's good pain and there's bad pain. I can think of good pain being things like when you go to the gym, right? And you're working out for a little while, and there's pain in your muscles, and that's because there's growth there. And there's a reason for that, right? Pain is also a sign of warning that, you know, something bad could be happening to us, right? If you stub your toe on your bedpost at night and it really, really hurts, it's because you're not supposed to slam your toes into things. You know, you could break them, right? It's a warning. If it hurts to touch something hot, it's because that hot thing will burn you. Right? I was actually, when I was going through my study, I found that there's actually a condition called congenital insensitivity to pain, CIP, congenital insensitivity to pain. Congenital meaning that it happens from birth, that this has been around since you've been born. Insensitivity to pain. I hope that you guys can get the rest of that. They're unable to feel pain. It's a rare condition, but it does exist. And I was reading there's a BBC article, actually, of a man named Stephen Betts, who suffered with this condition. And I say suffered, and you might think it's kind of weird, right? They're not able to feel any pain. They're not able to feel whenever, you know, they stub their toe in the middle of the night. They're not able to feel when they touch their hand on a hot object. But overwhelmingly, the consensus between the people that have this disease, and even for those around them, is that they wish they could feel pain. That's kind of a strange idea to think of. They wish that they could feel pain. You know, I think of a story that I heard from a man whom I no longer respect, but the story is still good, about a mom who prayed for her daughter to feel pain because she kept running into things, she kept breaking things. She was a little girl, and she didn't know when to stop. She didn't know her limits because of the pain. So we have the pain from growth. We have the pain that warns us. And we have pain that gives us an ability to serve. And what do I mean by that? Pain that gives us the ability to serve. Have you ever been going through a hard time and someone comes along and tries to help you out with it, but they have no idea what you're going through? Yeah. Have you ever tried to help somebody else out when they're going through a hard time, but you have no idea what they're going through because you've never felt it? Right? And it's been kind of brought up to me, this idea that we need to go through something to understand it. Right? I've been learning this little by little throughout my Christian walk, because those who know me closely can attest to the fact that I was born with CIOPP, congenital insensitivity to other people's pain. My empathy, I don't... I've never really been able to relate to other people when they're going through problems. I've never been able to really empathize with people whenever they're struggling through something, you know, because it's stuff that I may have not gone through, right? Recently, as you guys will know, my older brother was in a car accident, you know. And before, if somebody would have told me that their brother was in a car accident, I might have said something like, "Wasn't you? You know, you're all right, you're fine, you know." Yeah. But knowing that that has actually happened to me and understanding the pain that I felt to watch my brother go through that, you know, it's helped me to understand how people feel when something like that happens to them. You know? For people who have grown up in a broken household that didn't have both parents growing up, that didn't have any parents growing up, right? They may have issues accepting help from other people. They haven't gone through that stuff. Yeah. The best foster parents are kids who grew up out of broken homes. Working with CareNet recently and being able to talk to some of the women that help out with this anti-abortion agency, I've come to find that a surprising number of them who are actually ministering have had an abortion. They're in a position to help. The people that we have that run our addiction ministry here have gone through an addiction in their life, are still battling against that addiction, and they understand and they know how to deal with that. Right? The strength, the power that comes with something like that, the ability to understand somebody else's pain. So when I say that pain can give you the ability to serve, it gives you an understanding of other people's pain. I was told by a smart friend of mine that when something as bad is happening in your life, you have to look at it with the right perspective and not to ask God, "Why are you doing this to me?" but rather, "God, why are you doing this for me? How can I expand and build on your kingdom with what I'm going through?" And the ability to talk to somebody who you shared in that pain, and that they can actually be helped because you have gone through that pain, is incredible. And even more incredible as Christians is that we understand what it's like to go through that pain, to know that we can go through it because we had an umbrella. Because we had Christ with us. That it makes it easier to go through that pain. You know, talk to people who have lost somebody. We've had several funerals here at the church, some for people that we know, some for people that we don't. Some who their families are Christians and they were Christians, and some who were not. And you see a surprising difference between these people. Right? Those who know who Christ was and what happens after this life. Right? It's an incredible difference in reaction in people. We talk about the peace that passes understanding. That idea that we can be calm when the bad things around us are happening. Because we understand that with Christ, it's all in his plan. It's all for his glory. That eventually, we will see the kingdom. And therefore, we don't have to worry about today. We don't have to worry about our life, or if we lose it. We don't have to worry about a virus, or if it makes us sick. We don't have to worry about if there will be food on our table tomorrow. Because God will take care of us. And if we have gone a few days or so without a meal, then you can think of it as now you can minister to those who have had to go days without a meal. And when they say that you don't understand, you can stand there with a full heart and tell them, "I do understand." So as Christians, we can rejoice in our pain. We can rejoice in our suffering because we will be rewarded in heaven. And what God promises, God gives. And because it gives us an opportunity to serve God in the future. And it is important to serve. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, says, carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry one another's burdens. Burdens is another, you know, word, another synonym for pain, you know. Carry each other's burdens. How can we do that? How can we help it? If it's a literal weight, yeah, of course, we can physically pick it up. If it is an emotional weight, it's harder to do that if we haven't been trained, if we haven't gone through it. Carry each other's burdens. So rejoice, because when you go through trial, it's opportunity. Again, it's perspective on how you look at it. It's the idea that we do have an umbrella, and that umbrella will get us through the rainstorm. We should rejoice in the opportunity to serve. We are called to serve. This isn't just an idea that I pulled out of thin air. This should be common knowledge throughout everyone in this room that's a Christian that's read the Bible. We are called to serve, to be servants. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13 and 14, says, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow sprinkle those who are defiled, sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered consciences from dead works, so that we can serve the living God. Christ has saved us. Right? I hope that everybody in this room understands that Christ has saved you, and he saved you for a purpose. Right? Salvation from hell, but also you have a job. You are called to serve. And when you look at the idea of the church and the building that we're in, serving looks like a job. You know? It could be worship, it could be teaching, it could be doing Sunday school with kids, youth group. There's tons of stuff here. Cleaning the floors, taking out the trash. This is what serving could look like, and it is serving. But we are given the opportunity every single day to serve the Lord. With every minute of our day, we can serve the Lord. And so with every trial that comes through, we can rejoice because we are being better equipped as we move forward. Romans chapter 7, verse 6. Reiterates this idea. But now we have been released from the law, since we have died to what held us, so that we may serve in the newness of spirit and not in the old letter of the law. I always tell people that there's actually two ways to get to heaven. Right? There's not just the one. The first one is that you have to live a perfect life from the moment you were born until you die. Pretty sure you've all screwed that up. Okay? I know I have, right? So that leaves you with just the one other option, and that is to accept the gift of Christ on the cross. Right? So when it's talking to Romans about being released from the law, we no longer have to try and follow every little rule, but rather we are saved. Again, we're saved for that purpose, as it states in that same verse, we are saved to serve. So, kind of to bundle that up a little bit here, if you are going through something, if it's recent, if it's older, if you are dealing with something that is causing you pain, rejoice. Right? Rejoice in the opportunity to do what it is that God has called you to do. Let's move on a little bit. Okay. All right, verse 13. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may also rejoice with great joy when his glory is revealed. If you are ridiculed in the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and God rests on you. if you are ridiculed in the name of Christ. Okay? Because then it goes on to say, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a meddler. Peter talks about kind of the same idea a little bit earlier in the book whenever he talks about, you can't expect to get kudos all the time for doing, you know, exactly what it is that you were told to do, right? If you are being punished for something that you did wrong, that's justice, right? If you are being punished for something that you have not done, right? Christ looks on you with favor. The Bible tells us that we gain rewards in heaven for that sort of stuff. And the idea that there are rewards in heaven. Right? We talk about this a lot next door in youth group, and is this idea of what do you really truly believe? And do your actions follow that? Do your actions show that that's what it is that you believe? I gave all the youth group an assignment where they had to read a section of their Bibles, and if they read it in full and they were able to teach me about it, then I would take them to Taco Bell. We went to Taco Bell, every last one of them, okay? Every last one of them. And then we came back, and I scolded them. I said, you're told every single week in here that you will have a reward in heaven if you follow Christ. Yet nobody reads. And I tell you, I'm going to get you a meal. And all of a sudden, you become teachers, right? And it wasn't so much to scold them, but to get this idea through their head, to get this idea through our heads, right? Is that what do we actually believe? When Christ tells us that we have reward in heaven, do we truly believe it? And do we act like it? Let none of you suffer as a murderer, thief, evildoer, or meddler, right? If you're suffering for those things, it's Peter's not saying, if you do this, don't worry about it. What if it's me? That is me. Shut off your phones, guys. Sorry. If you're suffering for what you did that was wrong, that's justice, right? But if you're suffering because of the name of Christ, then it's counted as reward in heaven. So if you truly believe that, there's another reason, again, to rejoice in your trial, to rejoice in the things that you believe are unfair. Right? I love the list that it gives here in verse 15. It says, let none of you suffer as a murderer. Right? Don't murder. Let none of you suffer as a thief. Don't steal things from other people. Let none of you suffer as an evildoer. Don't do things that are evil. Or a meddler, or in other translations, a busybody, a gossip. I think it's interesting that Peter groups those things together, that he's putting right there on the same level, murder and busybodies. Take that with the weight that is assigned to it, right? The idea of being a busybody, right, and being a gossip, in God's eyes, is just as bad as murdering. Right? Don't suffer for any of these things. He's not saying that you are cleared because of the blood of Christ, but he's rather saying, don't do these things. Don't suffer for these things, and you won't suffer for those things if you don't do them. Yeah. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, thief, evildoer, or meddler. But if any of you suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name, in having that name. Okay. I don't know where this nation is headed. Right? I know that in a lot of other places that you can suffer for being a Christian, for going to church, for having a Bible in your possession. You can suffer for those things. I don't know where this nation is heading, but I keep my options open. I understand that there's a possibility that here in this nation, you may suffer for being a Christian one day, possibly one day soon. So if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but glorify God in having that name. Glorify God in being a Christian. Another saying that I'm sure a lot of you have heard, if being a Christian were to become illegal, is there enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Right? Don't be ashamed of having that Christian name, no matter how difficult it becomes to continue to proclaim the name of Christ. Verse 17 says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who disobey the gospel of God?" Obviously, Peter wrote this a long time ago. So when he's talking about "for the time has come," he doesn't mean it's coming right then and there. It doesn't even mean that it's coming for us right now. It's a generalization. It is soon. You know, relatively, our time scale here is very short compared to eternity. And we will enter judgment soon. How soon exactly? I don't know. Right? But Peter was warning about it. Even he says, "For the time has come for the judgment to begin with God's household." That's us. That's God's household. That's where it begins, right? Two judgments. Anybody know what they are? Bema Seat, White Throne Judgment. Right? Two different types of judgments. There will be judgment for the believer and judgment for the non-believer. Everybody's going to be judged. Everyone. Right? Time has come for the judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who disobey the gospel of God? So a couple of things here. I want to just pause for a second on verse 17. The time has come for judgment to begin with God's household. And even going further back in verse 16, when we're talking about you might be judged as a Christian. I was actually having a conversation with Pastor Frank, the pastor from Socorro, who was here a couple weeks ago. And we were talking about just, you know, it's crazy. The time that we live in right now, it's kind of crazy. And this idea came up of, you know, are we, you know, we can be glad in this sort of thing, and why we can be glad that the world is getting kind of crazy right now. And one of the things that I see is as opportunistic even. Let's do this. Let's read James chapter 1, verses 2-4. Okay. Same idea here that we've kind of been talking about throughout the night, right? James this time says, "Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials." There it is again. Consider it great joy. Okay. "Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance." The testing of your faith produces endurance. Right. So again, there's this idea that we live in a crazy time, but I'm kind of glad to live in this crazy time. Okay. So I don't know if it's like this for everybody, but you know, I'm a guy, right? And we got a lot of men in here. I hope you know that you're men. For me, there's always this idea that if somebody comes into my house at night, I know exactly what I'm going to do. If some guy comes up to me at a restaurant and talks angrily towards my wife or disrespectfully towards my wife, I know exactly what I'm going to do. If there is a puppy in a burning building, I know what I'm going to do. There's this idea. But the reality of it is we don't know what kind of person we are until we're tested. I haven't had to deal with any of those situations. Right? So I have an idea in my head of what I would do and how I would react, but I don't know that about myself until I get to that point. Right? And in Revelation, it talks about at the end times, not everybody's going to go in the rapture. There are people who will proclaim the name of Christ that will stay right here and have to go through that tribulation period. Right? And this idea of we don't really know anything about ourselves until we have to deal with that situation. And so another reason why we can count it as joy, when all this crazy stuff is going on in the world and whenever we get to a point where it may be hard to be a Christian, is because we have this idea of, do you really know yourself that well on what you would do if it became illegal to be a Christian? If all of a sudden you're facing jail time. Right? Punishment of some sort, whether that's just financial or physical or whatever, are you still willing to hold on to the name of Christ? You know? And as it becomes harder and harder to be a Christian in today's world, I see it as a test that we can gain our endurance, that we can see and find out something about ourselves, because God is gracious, right? We know in the book of Revelations that it tells us that not everybody's going to go, right? Do you ever wonder about yourself? Are you that person, right? I know I do from time to time, you know. Maybe it's just me, but I know I do from time to time. And for me to know that I'm in a place right now where I may have my faith tested and I can see who I really am, it's exciting to me. It's opportunity to me. Right? I hope that you guys feel that same way. Right? That you hope and pray that your faith is so strong that when calamity comes, you will be able to endure it. Like James says, that it creates endurance. For the time has come for judgment to begin with God's household. We will be judged. And sooner or later, we will know exactly what kind of Christian we are, truthfully. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who disobey the gospel of God? What do you guys think that Peter is trying to tell us here? And all those people who didn't obey God, they're going to get it. Oh, yeah, they're going to get it. No. Right? That's not what God wants for us. That's not the heart that he wants for us. That's not the heart that Peter wants for us either, right? Verse 18 says it all. And if the righteous person is saved with difficulty, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Does anybody know the answer to that question? What will become of the ungodly and the sinner at the time of judgment? They're going to hell. Does that concern you? Does it concern you to know that some of your closest friends may be judged and sentenced to eternity in hell? God wants us to have a heart for those who we consider enemies. That even whenever we see them and we're angry with them, we can still look at them and think they don't deserve hell. And somebody needs to tell them about Christ. For the time has come for judgment. We don't know when that is. Peter didn't know exactly when that is. But it should light a fire under each and every one of us. Don't be afraid to talk about Christ in front of your friends, your family, your coworkers. Because if they judge you, if they give you a hard time for being a Christian, well, guess what? Rejoice. There's opportunity. There is reward in heaven. Do you really believe it? I love the Peter writes, verse 18, and if a person is saved with difficulty. You guys know who Peter was. That guy denied Jesus. He went through that hard time. And he found out exactly who he was. And luckily, he was given a second chance, a second opportunity, something that a lot of us are not afforded. Right? So don't take the chance. And Peter is writing that to you guys here now. You are saved with difficulty. With difficulty. Was it difficult for God to send his only begotten Son to die on the cross for us? No. Is anything difficult for God? We are saved with difficulty on our own part. Because it's difficult to say, I believe in Jesus Christ and I will follow what it is that he says. It's difficult to get up tomorrow morning, go to the coworker who's been really grinding on your nerves, and love on them. That's where it's difficult. It's difficult on our part. And we know better, right? I know a lot of the faces in this room. I know that you guys are Christians. Right? And I know that it's still difficult for you guys to be nice to those jerks. Right? How many of you got up this morning and prayed that our governor would find Christ? Yeah. fantastic. What is it? Psalm, one of the Psalms, let their days in office be few. Yeah, I know. But we can joke about that here, right? We all understand, you know, that's funny, right? But honestly, the heart that we have towards each other, that person that you feel loathsome towards, can you love them? Can you look at them and see that in their face, that without Jesus, they're going to go to hell? And there may be somebody who you look at and you think, yeah, they deserve that. Absolutely, they deserve that. But remember that Christ says you will be judged with the measure that you judge others.
If a righteous person is saved with difficulty, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? This is concerning. This should be concerning to all of us. So then let those who suffer according to God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while doing what is good. So then let those who suffer according to God's will.
Who suffer according to God's will. I don't mean to be too repetitive tonight, but I hope that you guys all do the same thing that I do when you read your Bible and you actually look at the words and you try to understand what they mean when they're put together. And it's not just something that you scroll over and pass through and it goes in your eyes and out your ears or wherever it goes and you forget all about it.
Listen to those words. Let those who suffer according to God's will.
Are you going through something difficult right now? Are you suffering? Is it Satan's doing? Does he got you down? You are suffering according to God's will. Why is he doing that to you? Perspective. Why is he doing it for you? Is it the kind of pain that will build you up? Is it the kind of pain that warns you that you're doing something wrong, that you need a turn? Is it the kind of pain that gives you the opportunity to serve others? It's in God's will. Pay attention.
Listen. Entrust yourself to a faithful Creator.
It is God's will. Trust him. Don't blame him. Does God know what he's doing? Absolutely. Does God have a plan for your life? Absolutely. Do you trust him enough with your life? Do you trust him enough that even whenever you hurt yourself, he's trying to teach you something? That even when you get a spanking sometimes, he's trying to teach you something?
Entrust yourself to a faithful Creator while doing what is good.
It is difficult to be saved, but if you trust yourself to a faithful Creator, then doing what is good is going to come a little bit easier. Then dealing with the rainstorm, maybe just your feet get wet. So I'm going to pray, and while I'm praying, I'm going to have the worship team come back up here. They're going to do a final song for us tonight. And just join me in prayer, and then while we worship, you know, you sing along. If you don't know the words very well, I want you to just kind of take a little bit of reflective time on your own to think, you know, where you are in life and what exactly, you know, God has planned for you, and to look at it through the perspective of God's eyes. So if you'll bow your heads with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for tonight. And Lord, we ask that you would help us just to see you for who you are, Lord, to trust you with everything that we've got. Father, we thank you that, Lord, you are willing to be with us through every trial that we go through. Lord, when we're going